It's really cool to be with you. If I haven't met you, my name is Donnie. I'm married to Renelle. We have the privilege of leading in a church called City Life on the other side of the river. And it's great to have some of our guys come through because we love you. No other reason. No hidden motives. I hope you love us back, but that doesn't matter. But this couple and the leaders here, Andrew, I thought he disappeared during worship. I thought he thought the main part of the meeting is done now. He could go, but I see he's back. Just good job on you guys for what you're doing for the Lord. Ryan, you guys, we appreciate you. And we appreciate what you're doing in this part of the city for the King and for His kingdom. It is a big job. I said this last time. I say it again. We need all hands on deck. So you have a part to play in this. I really want to say that. I think it's getting worse, or it's my voice, so you'll get used to it, right? Is it okay? Can you hear me? I really mean it. I really mean you have a part to play. And you might be sitting there and saying, well, it's just me and my family. I'm not a leader. I'm not any of that. You have a part to play in this thing. We have a global mission, and we need everybody hands on deck. For us, tonight, I don't just represent our church, I represent NCMI in a way. We're part of a translocal team, and our job is to equip the saints and to bring some unity and give feedback. Am I doing a good job? And so, really, not coming with a preach to blow you away. It's not my goal. The goal is really to give you something that's going to help you grow and to equip you to do the work. It's to leave something of a deposit that even when we're gone, you'll remember something and be able to do something with it to continue doing what you're doing for the King. And so I really, we're not experts. We're not specialists by any means. As a Ephesians 4 team, we come alongside the local church so we can get the job done worldwide. And so that's what I'm aiming to do with more feedback this evening. So let's pray. Father, thank you that so many of us would take time out of our week to come and hear what you have to say. Lord, we haven't come to hear me. We haven't come to hear my preach. We really need to hear from you. In a time where there are so many voices and so many things going on, what we need more than ever is to hear your voice. And so I pray, would you quieten all the other voices in our heads, the cares, the concerns, the worries, and open our ears to hear you, Lord Jesus. That's our prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to ask the question, why leadership? Is that okay? Must I hold it closer? Okay, is that better? All right. I thought I'd ask you the question tonight, just why leadership? And if you've been around in church for any amount of time, you would have heard us speak about leadership. I'm hoping, I'm trusting, because that's such a key part of us getting the job done. But tonight I want to just ask you that question. Why is leadership important? Why do we keep on speaking about leadership? And if you're married, if you're a parent, if you're working, if you've got influence, leadership is important. And the first thing I want to ask is just this, what do you feel that God is busy doing on earth at the moment? And for me, there are three things. Proverbs 29:18 in the Message Bible says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves, but when they attend to what He reveals, they are most blessed. Isn't that amazing? If we can't see what God is doing, and before you and I came along, God's doing something. And we need to see what He's doing. We're not doing what we're doing and saying, Lord, can you please bless what we're doing? He is not going to do that. We need to see what He is doing and get behind what He's doing. And when we do that, then we're most blessed. And so the question is, if we talk about leadership, what do you think God is doing on earth? And for me, there are three things. Number one, He's still building His church. And I know people can ignore the church, people can write off the church, people can criticize the church, people can, people love the church, people hate the church, but Jesus is still building His church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I don't think He stopped doing that. I don't think He's fallen back on some other plan. How is He going to get the mission done of reaching the whole world it's the church he's building. He's still busy building the church. And the church is not a building, right? You know that. So turn to your friend and say, you're a living stone. And if your surname is Livingstone, then God bless you. But you are part of the church. God doesn't live in this building. He lives in our hearts together. We are the church, and he's building his church. The second thing I believe God is doing is shaking the nations. Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, he says, I will shake the nations, and the desired of all nations will come in, and I will fill my house with glory. And so God is building his church. He's shaking the nations, and we're seeing even powerful nations, God is able to shake them. We know that we've received a kingdom that's unshakable. So as the church, we're under his kingdom and we're unshakable. But God is going to shake the nations. He's going to shake things up. And thirdly, he's going to fill his house with glory. As he builds his church, he's going to fill it with his glory. And I remind you that glory is not just the experience of God or the presence of God, but it's also the character and the nature of God. When he reveals himself to Moses, he said, I am the Lord, abounding in love, slow to anger, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's glory. And so when God says, I'm filling the church with glory, it's not just his presence, it's his character and his nature into the church. And so I want to say this is important when we talk about leadership, because Jesus called us the light of the world. I don't know if you've ever gone walking in the dark and the guy who's holding the torch is walking at the back. What's the point? Isn't it? People falling off a cliff, hitting their toe on a stone, stumbling all over the place. When God says you are the light of the world, we are called to leadership. Any follower of Jesus is meant to lead. Amen? And if we got to find out, okay, if God is building his church, he's shaking the nations, and he's filling his house with glory. Would it be better if I use the earpiece, or should I just keep plowing through? Okay. So, the question I'm asking you tonight then is, why leadership? Let me make a couple of introductory comments about leadership. Leadership is not everything. Some people would rather be an elder than follow Jesus. Because leadership is such a big deal for them. I want to say leadership is not everything. Jesus is everything. We know that. Jesus is everything. That's my point number one. Second point, absolutely nothing significant has ever been done on earth for the kingdom without human leadership. I know leadership is not everything, but if God wants to take people out, he raises up leaders. God wants to take people through, he raises up leaders. God wants to take people in, he raises up leaders. Nothing on earth has been ever achieved for the kingdom without human leadership. Doing all right. And that creates a bit of a problem, because as soon as people are involved, there's our weaknesses, our imperfections, but it looks to me like God is not put off by that, because it just shines his absolute wisdom and glory that he can take ordinary people like you and me and still get the job done. Amen? I think when leaders who are called by God are reluctant to lead, it sets the work back. My third introductory point is this, that bad leadership has done more harm than the powers and principalities. And that's a quote from Dudley Daniel. Look at the statistics, even about when it comes to abuse. Those who are meant to protect are the ones doing the damage. Hello? Bad leadership has done more harm than the powers and principalities. It's just an introduction towards why leadership. Why are we on about leadership? Leadership in your marriage, leadership in family, leadership in the church. I'm just telling you why. The fourth thing I want to say is that the kind of leaders that we release will determine how effective we are and how long we are effective for, not the system we implement. We live in a country where we have one of the best constitutions in the world. You know that. When it comes down to it, it's what's in the heart, That's what determines the implementation. And so when it comes to leadership, it's not the systems we're implementing, it's the kind of people that are leaders that matter. We're doing all right. Am I intense? Okay. It's Mike's fault. The last thing I want to say, and I want to make this point, maybe labor it a little bit, trying to lead God's people to where He wants them to go is probably going to be the hardest thing you will ever do. Leadership's not everything. Without leadership, nothing significant's been done. Bad leadership has done more harm than powers and principalities. Leadership will probably be the hardest thing you'll ever do. There's a scripture in Numbers chapter 11, verse 10. It says, Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance of his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of these people on me?" You know what Moses is saying? He's saying, "Why are you punishing me? You're punishing me now." That's what he's asking. He's saying, "What have I done that you put leadership on me?" Never felt like that as a parent, right? I'm talking to the other people who are not here. Never felt like that when you're trying to lead God's people to a place they don't want to go. Lord, this is more like you're punishing me. God is exceedingly angry. The people are wailing. Moses is in distress. Everyone's having fun. Verse 12, "Did I conceive these people? Did I give birth to them? Why do you tell me? Carry them in your arms as a nurse carries an infant." Now, Moses is not repeating something God didn't tell him. Why you keep telling me, take these people, carry them in your arms? God's asking him to do it. To the land you promised on oath. It's difficult leading people to a place God promised them. They keep wailing to me. Verse 13, he says, "Where can I get meat for all these people? They must be from the bluff because they love meat." Bluff meat supply. Bluff meat supply. It's in the Bible somewhere. "They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, just put me to death right now. If I find favor, don't let me face my own ruin." I tell you why leadership is hard. You'll have to face your own weaknesses. Which is not a problem if you have the courage to be vulnerable and allow God to show up your own weaknesses. But if you're going to lead anybody anywhere, your weaknesses will show up. There's no place to hide. His power is made perfect in my weakness. But when I have pride, leadership is very hard. You notice what Moses said here, "Don't let me face my own ruin." There's a great possibility when you lead people for people to hate you. People hate you for what you say. People hate you for what you don't say. People hate you for what you do. People hate you for what you don't do. People hate you for who you are. People hate you for what you're not. It will show up, your weaknesses. And you know, often when you try your very best to do the right thing, often the people blame most are the leaders. Look at Numbers chapter 14, verse 2. "All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we died in Egypt or in this desert.'" You know what they're saying? It's better dying in the desert or in Egypt than following you. That's what they're saying. Now, I'm asking the question, why then leadership? Why then? "Why has the Lord bring us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Better in Egypt than being led by you. Second reason why it's hard. So number one, try and lead your children. You know, children, your weaknesses come out. Isn't it? Second reason that leadership is hard is because generally we are stubborn and double-minded. I don't know, sin did this to all of us. So don't think you don't have this. Then you're being stubborn. You have this. Jeremiah chapter 7, if you read that chapter, verse 24, God says, but they didn't listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backwards and not forwards. I don't know what it is with us as people, but it's so much easier to go backwards than forwards. If you leave us in a vacuum, generally, we go backwards, not forwards. From the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets, but they didn't listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and more evil than your forefathers. I'm just telling you, people are hard to lead. Yes. I'm asking the question, why leadership? If it's going to show up my weaknesses, if people are stubborn and hard to lead, I think we live in an age where actually the leadership function's been handed over to information and systems rather than leaders. Leaders are hard to find. I know it's hard to lead. I'm getting somewhere. You know, Elijah, I remember when he called down fire from heaven. And he said, how long will it be in two opinions? If Baal is Baal, serve him. If God is God, serve him. And then the people said, nothing. You know what I mean? You call fire down from heaven. You tackle the prophets of Baal. And people are like, yeah. Amen. When it comes to leadership, why is it difficult? Because there always seems to be logistical problems. Bluff meat suppliers seem to just not have enough meat when it's needed, isn't it? No matter, let me ask you this, even with your children, you just never seem to have enough for the challenge that's lying ahead of you. And when it comes to church leadership, it's no different. The job always seems to be bigger than what you can do. Always not enough time, not enough resources, not enough people, not enough this, not enough that. And God says, will you carry them? Will you carry them? Will you carry them? Why is leadership hard? Because there's always going to require you to walk a faith journey. Always. 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 And the last reason, and I'm going to get to my main point, but I'm asking you the question, why leadership? The last reason I think leadership is hard, especially in the church context, is because you're stepping up to a battle line that you would not be fighting if you weren't in leadership. What do I mean by that? Francis Frangipani talks about the three battlegrounds, the battleground of the mind. You know that battleground, right? Thoughts and taking captive thoughts and those things in your head that you're constantly battling. And if you're a Christian, you'll understand this is the battleground. But you've not yet stepped up to another battle line, which is the battle line of the church. It's where darkness and light meets together. The vehicle through which the kingdom comes engages and invades the kingdom of darkness. There's a line there. And when you say yes to leadership, what you're saying is, Lord, I'm stepping up to that battle line. And Elijah will have known that. Because as much as he called down fire and he did all that, you remember what happened. Ran with his tail between his legs, saying, like, if this is how it's going to be, I'd rather be dead. Why is that? Because you're stepping up to a battle line where light invades darkness when you dare to lead. When you dare to lead your family in a godly way. When you dare to stand up and make a difference. So why leadership? There's mental and emotional fatigue that comes along with it. So let me answer the question then. See, we don't do leadership because it's easy. That's all I'm saying. We don't do leadership because it's kind of what we can do. We do leadership for me, number one, because Jesus set the example. Jesus set the example. Jesus believed in leadership. Jesus was on a team with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. He could follow a captain. He could follow what the Father said. He was under his leadership. He only said what the Father told him to say, only did what the Father told him to do. Then he took 12 men and he raised up a team. He believed in leadership. He invested in them. He allowed them to make mistakes. He spent time with them. He taught them. He trained them. He gave them authority. He gave them responsibility. He believed in leadership. So I don't believe in leadership just because it's easy, and I don't believe in leadership just because I can do it and I have the skills for it, because it's actually hard. And we don't do it for the church, and we don't do it for people, and we do it because Jesus Christ set the example. There's a price to pay, but it's worth it. You're doing all right. Anyone who claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. Jesus believed in leadership. Secondly, there's a pattern for us in the Bible. Acts is a description of the early church, and we know that through the apostles, God gave us this pattern. And if you read in Acts chapter 6, in fact, before the church could move forward in Acts chapter 1 verse 20, Peter, you remember Judas betrayed the Lord and then he hung himself. You remember that? And so Peter said, "It is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted and let no one dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership." That's amazing. God's going to pour out the Holy Spirit. He's going to get the church on fire in the book of Acts. But first, let's get leadership in place. So not only does Jesus believe in leadership and sets the example, but in the book of Acts we see that. In Acts chapter 6, it says, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and will turn over responsibility to them." And it seems like whenever leadership was put in place, it says here that the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and large numbers of priests became obedient to the faith. I've never seen leadership hinder the church. Third reason why leadership, because people need leadership. I don't know why he made it like this. Honestly, can't we do it with an app? I'm serious. I'm just like, you know, these things tell you everything. Stand up, sit down, like, get steps, drink water, do whatever. Like, can't we just do that? Can't we just have, but I mean, honestly, guys, Jesus believes in leadership. Don't give this privilege away in your marriage, with your kids, in the church. This is something that's super important for us if we're going to see the job done. People need leadership. In Mark chapter 6, 34, when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. He wasn't patronizing. He wasn't, oh, shame. He was saying, okay, let's begin to teach you. Let's begin to equip you. Let's begin to feed you. Let's begin to get you to get going in this, because you're going to be the light of the world. And so for us, you know, sometimes we see the crowds and you know what the disciples said? "It's late, Jesus. It's far. Logistical problem. Can you please tell them to go away?" That's what they did. Because no room in their hearts for people. Jesus looks at them and he says, "Some leadership is required. You're doing all right." Why lead? Why leadership? Well, because God calls us into leadership and he's worthy. He calls us. Not only does he set the example, he gives us the pattern. People need leadership. He made it like that. He made it like that. If we just do nothing, sometimes people will go backwards. You're not called to babysit your children. You're called to lead them. And often leadership is just being an example. But we can't just do nothing. You might say it's hard because it shows up my weaknesses. I know, that's not why we do it. It might be hard because there's logistical problems. I know, but that's not why we do it. And in the church, if we're not going to raise, release, recognize leaders that God has, we're never going to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. We're never going to. I'm telling you now, it's a pattern. And God calls leaders. God calls leaders. You know that the first call that my wife and I had was to parent the two children, his two children that he gave us. It's a call from God. He specifically assigned us for those two children to lead them. It's an assignment. It's a call. I was chatting with Andrew and I was saying, like, I don't believe we can produce leaders because we need God's help. We can create a culture of leadership, but we can't produce them without God calling them. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It's God who judges. He brings one down and he exalts another. Psalm 75, 6-7. God calls. It's not by chance that you're alive in 2024. We live in a world like we've never lived before. Honestly, things are shifting like you can't believe. And here we are. Somehow, we're it. In this church, in that local church, gathered together, his timing, his purpose, he's called us. I mean, look at this verse in Acts 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. It's just come on to the eldership team, am I right? And you might say, well, is it Andrew and them? They've really worked hard to get to this place. Is it Craig and them? He's called them. Is it like, no, there's the Holy Spirit involved. And without the Holy Spirit doing it, we labor in vain. There is a call. And yes, we recognize. And yes, we train. And yes, we release. But without the Holy Spirit and his work, impossible. And so a big part of this is for us to recognize the call of God on our lives. If we're going to see us stepping up into leadership, we need to recognize the call of God. Even Acts chapter 13, it was the Holy Spirit who said, set apart Paul and Barnabas. We can't just give you a manual and say, learn, you've got the certificate, go and do it. No, in God's kingdom, it works differently. I don't just lead because it's a popular thing to do, man. I might look brave to you, but my knees shake when I see what God calls us to do. I don't lead because it's a fun thing to do. I don't lead because it comes naturally to me, and it is hard work. I lead because Jesus set the example. I lead because it's in the scriptures. I lead because people need leadership, and I lead because God called me, and he's worthy. Amen? How do you recognize the call of God? And maybe this will help you tonight. Maybe some things are beginning to stir in your heart and you're saying, Lord, I want to walk this journey. If you're calling me, I want to, because bad leadership will do more harm. Without leadership, we're not going to get anything accomplished. So here's ways that God can call us. Sometimes it's an encounter with God. For Moses, it was a burning bush. You know, he just had an encounter with God. God says, I'm asking you to go there and to do this for me. For Paul, he got knocked off his donkey and he became blind to everything in the world around him he could only see Jesus. For Isaiah, it was a coal taken from the altar, put on his lips, and God saying, who will go for me? There was an encounter with God, and it resulted to him knowing, God, you're calling me to live a life that's, yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, Lord God, I don't have the skills, but you, Holy Spirit, am calling me to this, and I'm willing to go through the process. Sometimes the call of God can come just with an instruction. For Jonah, it was like, Jonah, go to, where's the place? Nineveh. Almost sent you elsewhere. I don't know why we're focusing on you. Go to Nineveh and do this. It was a clear instruction. And you know, when you're running away from the call of God, is when you get on the boat and the oaks are paddling against the storm and chucking off everything, and God just says, like, well, you're going nowhere. I tell you, I don't want no oak on my boat who's running from the call of God. It's going to sink us all. I'm not helping you. I'm sorry. If God's calling you and you're running away, you're not on my boat. Because all it brings is storms. God is determined. Go back and then, okay, Lord, have a word for me. Yes, same word. Go to Nineveh, preach. Okay. Your heart is wrong, but it doesn't matter. The call of God on your life, go do what he tells you to do. The best thing you can ever do. Sometimes there's an ability or an anointing on your life to do that. When Samson somehow picked up the jawbone and he's finished 300 oaks, and he's like, I'm just warming up. There's an anointing, and you're able to do it because there's a grace from God for you to do it. Sometimes that's God nudging you, saying, like, you pay attention here. There's a call on your life. You know? Sometimes there's just a knowing in your heart. I'm talking about the call of God. Why do we lead? Why leadership? Because God calls us. Is it hard? Sure. Are there logistical issues? Sure. Doesn't seem to put God off. I don't know. I've tried to put him off. Sometimes it's just a knowing in your heart. It's amazing. In 2 Samuel 5 verse 12, listen to this verse. Then David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people. Somehow deep inside his heart, he just knew, this is not about me. This is not for me. This is not about my kingdom. This is not about me being king. It's for the sake of the nation. I have to do this. And suddenly he sat up and he woke up and he said, I have to do things differently because actually other people's lives are at stake. Call of God, deep knowing inside your heart. Sometimes it's out of a love and a concern for people, a love and a concern for people. Sometimes there's a confirmation and a recognition from others calling it out of you. I see this. I see God doing this in your life. I see that. Sometimes it's just a conviction. You know, in the Old Testament, don't get too caught up about your little calling. I hope I'm being helpful. You know, in the Old Testament, you're just born a Merarite. It's a clan of the Levites. Your job was the posts and the curtains in the tabernacle. That was your responsibility. You're born into your call. You didn't have to even go and say, "What am I?" That was your job. And your job played a part in bringing the presence of God among the people of God, which brought the victory, which brought fruitfulness, which brought all of that. Your calling was there before you were born. It's not like, you know, I got born and then God said, like, what are we going to do with the soak? Let's find something for him to do. Do you know what I mean? Let's find him a calling. Like, these days it's like a fad. You know what I mean? Don't think so small and don't think individualistically. I would encourage you. I would say, think big. God is trying to reach planet Earth. To reach planet Earth. He's committed to using his church. If he's going to use this church, he's got to raise up people who can produce other people, who can disciple other people, who can be responsible, who can plant more churches so we can make more disciples. If he's going to produce leaders, then he needs to raise up everybody so he can call those who he wants. So not about you, sorry. Only you. It's about you, but it's not about you only. Am I saying it right? Honestly, it's not about me having a ministry. It's not about me having a church. It's not about me having a place to... Before me was there, the call of God was there. He wants to reach the planet. I was born into that. God doesn't step into my minuscule little dust speck of a life. Oh God, find me a call. No, I'm being dead serious. People think about it like that. I'm like, guys, time is running out. God is shaking the nations. People are dying. Someone said this, that in some countries, the unreached countries, someone only hears the gospel every 30 years. In our kind of context, reached nations, we probably hear the gospel at least every 24 hours. I don't know how they get those stats, but averaged out. We get the opportunity to reject it every 24 hours. Once in 30 years, they only hear it and are able to say, I accept or reject. It really isn't about us only. It really isn't. Just being brutally honest, forgive me. I can think of other things to do that's a lot more fun than leading. But man, I tell you, my response to God's call on my life has an impact on the bigger picture. And for that reason, I eat, sleep, live, breathe. I don't care what everyone else is doing. I have to do what I'm called to do. I have to do it. And whether it's in fashion or out of fashion, whether it's hard or not hard, whether it costs or it doesn't cost, he set the example, he's given the pattern, people need it, he's called me, I'm in. Amen? How do you respond to the call of God? I would say yes and keep saying yes. I have to keep saying yes to the Lord. To keep saying yes to his call. Work it through with your leaders. Those that God has put over you. I want to remind you, your response to your leaders directly is a reflection of your response to what the one who's put them there. So work it through with them. Get involved. Be useful. Understand the end game. Why are we in it? You know Revelation chapter 19, eh? You know that story. I mean, heaven is going absolutely crazy. Not because the sharks are finally won. I mean, you have the elders there. You have the living creatures. You have leaders, nations, angels. Everybody is absolutely going crazy. And then you read this phrase where it says, Why are they going crazy? It's because the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. That's where all history is heading there. It doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what you do. If it's not contributing to that, pointless. Absolutely useless. When they bury us, that's it. But everything done for that, eternal value. And so history is heading to that. How are we going to get the bride ready? We have to make disciples. How do we make disciples? Local churches. How do we have local churches? Leaders. How do we have leaders? We raise up a priesthood. How do we raise up a priesthood? We reach the lost. Why are we reaching the lost? So we can raise up a priesthood, so we can bring through leaders, so we can plant more churches, so we can make more disciples, so we can get the bride ready. That's the program till he comes back. Our guys will know this off by heart. Nothing more important than that. Not your ministry. That's the thing that God is focusing all his attention on. And so if you want to respond to the call of God, be useful in that. Realize the end game. Amen. Okay, quickly. Make sure we're talking about the call of God, how it comes, how to respond. Make sure you do go through the preparation. I love this. Moses, 40 years ministry, 80 years preparation. Jesus, 3 years ministry, 30 years preparation. You know, my kids, when they played sport, they were like, why are we doing these drills? Let's just play the game. Nah, the drills help you to play the game properly. Don't be immature. Go through the preparation properly. Amen. 1 Timothy 3:10, they must first be tested, talking about deacons. And if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. How are we tested? Three ways. Number one, can you serve someone else's vision? Does leadership always have to be on your terms? Then God still has to work on us. And how many know City Life is not primarily my vision? Why? Because it's a church, and the church primarily was his vision 2,000 years ago. He set the agenda for her. He paid the price for her. He gave the plans for her. Basically his plan, not my vision. I'm going to be absolutely useless to him if it has to be my vision. Got no problem with vision. I'm just saying, as long as it fits in with his vision. It's a test. Secondly, can you be faithful in the little things? Remember what Jesus said. If you're called, you still have to be prepared. You want to be prepared, be faithful with the little things. If you can't be faithful with someone else's things, God can't entrust you with your own. Amen? And the last way we are tested often is, can we take correction? How do you respond to that? Okay, I'm finishing off. What I want to leave with you is just maybe a couple of ways that you can be useful to your leaders, because we don't often talk about that. I've spoken lots about leadership, and I've spoken about why leadership, not because it's convenient. So when it gets tough, we don't bail, because we're not doing it because it's convenient. Just because we can do it in the marketplace doesn't mean we can do it in the church, because God has to call us. Are we there? Our job is to respond to the call of God, follow the pattern, and go through the preparation so that we can be useful to God in what he wants to do with our lives. That's our job. How can you make your leader's life a joy? Number one, stand firm in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 8, I told you, it's not going to blow your socks off, but this is good, basic, solid food that you have to eat to get this thing of leadership done. World's abandoning leadership. Telling you what we see. Very little you can call good leadership. Follow that example. Think of one. Stand firm in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 3:8. For now we really live since you stand firm in the Lord. Can I ask you, you want to be a blessing to your leaders? Get your relationship with Jesus right. Stand firm in the Lord. You're a blessing. Not our job to do your relationship with God. Your job. Amen. Work on your own growth in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Number two, serve with your leaders. Philippians chapter 2, verse 22. Yes, you heard right. Not serve your leaders, serve with your leaders. You know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. Serve with them. Put into practice what they teach. Number three. Whatever you've heard, Philippians 4:9. Whatever you've learned, whatever you've received from me, whatever you've seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Nothing more frustrating for leaders than we have to keep telling you the same thing. I won't go talk about children. Just skip that one for now. I love this scripture. And I want to encourage you, engage your leaders. Look at the way they live. Imitate the faith that you see in them. 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this reason, I'm sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He'll remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. There's a consistency in the way Paul lived that's an example that he could say, just do, this guy is going to remind you of how I live. Just follow what he does. Cool, be responsible in your area of ministry. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Believe the best unless there's evidence that proves differently. Can I ask you to do that? Not because we're so great as leaders. But unless you have evidence that can stand up in a court of law, just believe the best. God has a way of sorting out leaders. You can't bluff him. You can't mess with him. This is his thing. Your job is to believe the best. Don't entertain an accusation against an elder unless two or three witnesses. And number six, share your life with them. Galatians 6:6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Be real in your relationship. Appreciate them. Share with them when something is helpful. Work with them. Amen. Why leadership? Jesus set the example. Book of Acts is the pattern. People need it. God calls us.
Why don't we stand together? Donnie, maybe you can pray for us, my friend. You know, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my brothers, or brothers, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and those in Laodicea. That word contending is like an athlete struggling. It's a struggle, and the athlete's sweating, and it's very hard. There's a physical work that he's doing. He says, I want you to know how hard, so he tells us, it's not just struggling, but he's actually struggling hard for you and those in Laodicea. And then he says, and all those who have not yet met me. And I love the fact, if you look at the Bible, Paul has written three quarters of the New Testament. I think there's something of a rubber stamping of Paul that God did. Who believes me? Four of you. Amen. There's something about Paul that he says, imitate me. Or Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So you look at Paul, you go, my God, this guy gave his life for the bride of Christ. And he said, not just for those that you can see, but those who have not yet met me. So as we lay our lives down for Jesus, thank you, it's an amazing message. And struggle for our brothers. So you're coming and packing our chairs on a Sunday morning, standing in the car park or organizing or doing something, you are struggling for the brothers. And then he says, but not just for those that you have met me, but those who have not yet met me. And this thing of leadership is so important. I'm reading a book at the moment called, Leadership Multiplication. And the writer says, you know, do you want to start? Do you want to do it? Yes, just start wherever you are. Start by leading yourself. You got to start, and I got to start by leading ourselves. You got to get up, get dressed, and show up. Lead yourself. Well, I'm not a leader, Craig. You got to lead you. If you can't lead you can't lead anything. So lead yourself into the things that Donnie's telling us. Lead yourself into contending and struggling for the people of God so that we can see the will of God down on this planet. Amen? Encountering God, finding community, and fulfilling our destiny as he's called us to. Amen? So why don't you pray for us, Donnie, and let's just trust that the Lord will just do move in our hearts. That perhaps those that have gone a little ways will go further. Those that haven't yet started will start. And those that have gone a whole lot further will go a lot further. Amen?
Amen. Thanks, Craig. wherever you are on your journey, just take a moment to reflect on what Craig said. Maybe you've been put off this. Maybe you don't believe in it anymore. Maybe you're just shunning away because it's difficult. But tonight the Lord's encouraging you. Opening your eyes to just that bigger picture again. Reminding you of what He can do even with our weaknesses and our flaws and our faults. I mean, I think of Moses, think of David, I think of all those guys who all had their own faults and how the Lord still used them for His purpose. Lord, we want to say yes tonight. I want to keep saying yes to You. We want to work with You, Lord. Leaders are meant to be a solution, Lord, not the problem, Lord. And so help us tonight, Lord Jesus. You know, help us in our weakness, I pray in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, You make overseers. You produce leaders somehow. And You take us as ordinary and You add the extra to make us extraordinary, Lord. And You do extraordinary things through us because You're working through us. I'm praying for marriages, families tonight. I'm praying for groups, home groups or connect groups. I'm praying for church leaders. I'm praying for church planters. I'm praying, Father God, for those who will stand up and carry the burden. As You said to Moses, will You carry these people in Your arms like a nursing infant to the place I promised, for us to hear that call tonight, Lord. As Craig said, some of those You're calling us to love are not even in this room tonight, Lord. You will bring them at the right time when You decide. But Lord, tonight let us respond because we're following our great King Jesus, Lord. We're following You, Jesus. And You believe in leadership, Lord. There might have been disappointments, hurts, failures, mess-ups, but you still believe in it, Lord. You've given us the pattern. And tonight I just believe that You're calling some people. Will You just put that switch on again? That's my prayer. Please, Lord. There's nothing like someone, Lord, just pliable and willing and in Your hands, Lord. There's nothing so powerful. It's not us, Lord. We understand that. But Lord, it requires us to say yes to You. It does require a response. And I pray tonight for a response, Lord, in Jesus' name. I pray right here in Grace Life Church that, Father, people would say yes to what You've called them to again, Lord. That people would just say, Lord, I'm here. Here I am. Send me like Isaiah. Lord, maybe it's an encounter. Maybe it's a word. Maybe it's a stirring. I don't know. But Lord, I pray, switch us on. Switch us on so that we can become part of this plan that You have. You're building Your church, You're shaking the nations, and You're filling Your house with glory again. You're filling Your house with glory. You're putting the church back in the place that You have for her. Pray for that in Jesus' name. We pray for those that are unsaved, Lord God, that are going to come in. I pray for shepherds and leaders who would take responsibility, set an example, be able to say, just live like I live. That's where you start. Serve how I serve. Servant leadership. Teams, Lord, I pray for teams to be raised up. Many, Father God, who were just like the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and Lord, You spread that load. Like with Moses, the 72, where the burden is shifted and spread and we can do more because more are putting their hands up to say, Lord, I'm happy to be counting and to be responsible and to serve. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Before, hold that clap. Just one more thing. I know we're almost done. You got a few more minutes? Donnie, I want you to pray again for us. I mean, or maybe Ronell. You've heard enough of you now. No, I'm just kidding. Come. You know, someone once said this, and I think it's brilliant. Offense is a destiny killer. And, you know, you got to pick up an offense. Someone can hand it to you, but you got to take it. Now you got to take offense. And there are many people that probably should be here tonight or even be in the local church, but they're not because they carry offense and bitterness towards other believers, maybe even towards the Lord. And I want to ask you to pray. You know, sometimes other preachers have said some stuff, and someone's come to me often and said, "My God, how amazing was that?" I'm like, "I've been telling you that for years." So I'm hopefully you pray tonight and break something. Even if you're at home, even if you're at home, you know, you're sitting on your couch, there's bitterness, there's an offense that you're carrying towards leadership or towards the things of God or towards your, something happened, you know. The highways of Christianity are littered with believers who fell into offense and bitterness. Now, I really feel that the Lord wants to do something here tonight. I don't want to let this go, you know, especially talking about leadership and stepping into the things of God. Take a look, I think there's 100 and something people, 120. You know, we have over 300, 400 on a Sunday morning, double meetings. This place should be packed tonight. Where's the rest of the guys? Are they all at home? Or wherever they are, you know, so. But it's going to take all of us to pull people in so that God can take us out, amen, into the streets and into the communities, into the cities and the nations of this world. Why don't you pray for us, my friend, about, you know, specifically bitterness and offense. And
I will. Might even be your own family that you're holding that offense. And sometimes those things stop you from the call of God. So, Lord, we thank you tonight that we offended you far greater than anyone can ever offend us, Lord. We put your Son on the cross, Lord. It's our sin. It's our sin that he carried that day. And you forgave us, Lord. We really just don't have a good enough reason to not forgive. And so tonight, Lord, we release. Whatever is done to us, whether someone has taken advantage of us, lied to us, used us, we release them, Lord, because we understand this thing is powerful, Lord. Leadership is powerful, and the enemy will do whatever he can to stop us from stepping up to that battlefront. And so we release it tonight, Lord. We forgive because you forgave us, and give us the strength to release that and break that hold over us in Jesus' name. Break that block over us, oh God, from progressing because we keep going back to that place, Lord, of fear and being afraid of it happening again. Release it tonight in Jesus' name. We take a step of faith, oh God, not just in the logistics and the resources that's needed for us to do it, but also in this area for new relationships. Trust in you again to get in the saddle, to get going again, Lord God, to let go of the past and to embrace this thing that you're doing in our lives. It's refreshing, Lord Jesus. It's refreshing to serve you, Jesus. I've highlighted the pain because so many times, Lord, we give up because of that. It's not for that reason, Lord. When the chief shepherd appears, our reward will be there, Lord. It'll all be worth it, Lord, in the end. But help us not to focus on these temporary things, bitterness and hurt, disappointment. We release it today, put it on the altar. We say, that's it, done. We're not going to bring that up again. And Lord, give us the grace and the power to release it and to move on and to move forward, to put our hands up again, even here in Grace Life, Lord, to say, yes, Lord, we're going to serve you in Jesus' name.